translation. The mode of passion is born of unlimited desires and longings, O son of Kunti, and because of this, the embodied living being is bound to material fruitive actions. Purport. The mode of passion is characterized by the attraction between man and woman. Woman has attraction for man, and man has attraction for woman. This is called the mode of passion. And when the mode of passion is increased, one develops the hankering for material enjoyment. He wants to enjoy sense gratification. For sense gratification, a man in the mode of passion wants some honor in society or in the nation, and he wants to have a happy family with nice children, wife and house. These are the products of the mode of passion. As long as one is hankering after these things, he has to work very hard. Therefore, it is clearly stated here that he becomes associated with the fruits of his activities and thus becomes bound by such activities. In order to please his wife, children and society and to keep up his prestige, one has to work. Therefore, the whole material world is more or less in the mode of passion. Modern civilization is considered to be advanced in the standard of the mode of passion. Formerly, the advanced condition was considered to be in the mode of goodness. If there is no liberation for those in the mode of goodness, what to speak of those who are entangled in the mode of passion? Rajo ragatmakam vidhi trishna sanga samudbhavam tannivadnati kauntaya karma sangi nadehinam. The mode of passion is born of unlimited desires and longings, O son of Kunti, and because of this, the embodied living entity is bound to material, fruitive actions. Om jnanati mirandhasya jnananjana shalakaya chakshurin militam yena tasmai shri gurave namaha vandeham shri guroshi atapata kamalam shri gurunda vaishnavangscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Purijana Sahitam Krishna Taitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitam Scha Shri Krishna Taitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Vedigaradhar Sivasadi Gaur Bhaktivinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. In his analysis of this statement by Lord Sri Krishna, Srila Prabhupada has written in a somewhat disparaging manner about what is considered to be normal, respectable life in this material world. He writes that a man in the mode of passion wants to have a happy family with nice children, wife and house. So I think, well, that's very good. That's very nice. That's what everyone wants. That is normal. That is normal. That's true. It's normal in the society based on the mode of passion. That is normal. And more or less, human society is always in the mode of passion, whether it's whichever age of the world we may be in. Of course, in Satya Yoga, the mode of goodness is very prominent, and even though people lived in family life, the rishis, everyone was like a rishi, and they lived there with their wives, but mostly not for the sake of sense gratification, for the sake of purification. Just like that t-shirt is quite popular, self-realization, not sense gratification. So they were living like that. Then Dvaita Yoga, Dwarpa Yoga, and the mode of passion increased more and more, and the standard family became based on sense gratification, and that has increased more and more in the age of Kali, in which at the present time, as Prabhupada writes in a purport in the 16th chapter, that in the modern age, family life is just like a dream, you know, it doesn't exist, practically. That last year, Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj and myself, he was telling me something about the condition of life in America. He said, if we speak to people about family life, they just look at us with a blank face because most of the people growing up today who have grown up in the last generation, they never had a family life. They know what a family is. They lived with their mother and maybe brothers and sisters, fathered by different men like this. So this, still, even so, that's presented as the general model. Family life, one should have a nice home and a wife and children and a respectable job. It's considered respectable to earn a living. It's considered very honorable in human society to work and have a job and maintain a family. However, this is stated to be in the mode of passion. It's not conducive to self-realization. It's conducive to material advancement or material existence, but then, as is being described here in Bhagavad Gita, that material existence is just a complete waste of time anyway, and we're supposed to get out of material existence. Anyone with any intelligence should understand that simply working hard throughout your life to maintain a family is not the be-all and end-all of life, is not the goal of life. Of course, most people, they go through that. Realistically speaking, even devotees, they mostly go through that. But we should understand that this is not the purpose of life. Simply to have a family, have children, have a job, earn some money. The purpose of life is to understand Krishna. The purpose of life is to become liberated from this attachment. Here the mode of passion is being, the word is being used, raga, which means attachment. So human life is meant for virāga, vairāgya, detachment, non-attachment. Such a concept is practically, in the modern society, because it's so much based on the mode of passion, there's practically no such idea. Even here in the Western countries, in the Catholic Church, at least in the Catholic Church, they used to observe practices. Previously, they used to observe practices like fasting. You'll find in the New Testament, Jesus used to fast. He used to accept some austerities. And in the early church, that was part of life. Fasting. People would undertake that as a kind of austerity to help with self-control and purification. But there's no such thing nowadays. Even they used to have no meat on Fridays, so they'd eat fish, which isn't much better. But at least there was Prabhupada pointed, when Prabhupada heard about that, he pointed out, you see, there's some idea that eating meat is something to be abstained from. They used to have that here in Slovenia also. Still they do? They still do that. Friday's fish day. Good Christians, they eat fish on Fridays.
It's fasting.
It's fasting from meat, yeah. They're eating the fruit of the river or the fruit of the sea. So even previously in the Western countries there was some idea that one has to accept some austerities for the sake of religious upliftment. Some trace of idea of austerity or detachment. At least the monks and the nuns, they're supposed to live, they accept a vow of poverty, live a very detached life, not have any possessions. But that idea is gone. Nowadays, modern society is based on the mode of passion. And so we see that everyone is being encouraged to become more and more and more attached. This is the consumer society, in which instead of in advanced societies, Prabhupada writes here in the purport that formerly the advanced condition was considered to be in the mode of goodness. Formerly, it was considered advanced. The Brahmanas in India were considered advanced, and it was seen if they were actually detached. People respected that. Still, to some extent, that is there. in India, if someone is actually detached from material sense enjoyment, people appreciate that. But that is not appreciated. That is not appreciated in the modern society, which is based on the mode of passion, consumer society, in which one is enjoined to get more and more and more and more possessions. This is in the mode of passion. And the mode of passion, of course, from the mode of passion, one can be gradually uplifted to the mode of goodness if one is following the Varnashram system. But without that, that will undoubtedly degrade into the mode of ignorance, which we see in the modern age. That simply they're promoting more and more and more, buy this, buy that, have more and more possessions, and the society is becoming more and more and more degraded because there's no spiritual direction. Therefore, we see so many horrible things that which go on all around us. Massive animal slaughter is just accepted as normal. Abortion, accepted as normal. The intoxication is considered part of Western way of life to take intoxication. That place I was staying in, the owner of the house was just intoxicated all the time. Just smoking and drinking non-stop. And it's just normal. Normal, respectable citizen. So this is a degraded existence. Of course we've all heard this many times, but we need to hear it because there's a tendency, especially at the present time in our society, there's some tendency to think that, well, you know, we have to mix with the modern society. But we should be very, very careful. To some extent, we may, by social necessity, we may have to mix with modern society. That means that we may have dealings with them on a social level or at work or such a thing. But we have to be very, very careful not to accept the standards of the materialistic society. That we, if we're working, we may go to work. If we're working in some karmic job or whatever. And we may have acquaintances and say hello to them, how are you, and this kind of thing. But not to accept their way of life. We should be very, very careful to keep ourselves aloof from that way of life, which is extremely degrading. Devotee may have to mix with this society, which is basically degraded, and we may not blame or keep maintain a stigma against the people we're mixing with, but at the same time we shouldn't accept their value. We have to, devotees, they have to remain devotees. We have to maintain our own standards, our own way of life. That means that if required, a devotee, he may go in the world and work and earn money and all these things, but his real life must be Krishna, just as Prabhupada explained about his father. His father, he had a cloth shop, which he maintained, he kept it open. He would go at midday to open the shop, and he would come back in the evening. And he kept open the shop long enough to get enough earnings to maintain his family. But Prabhupada said his real life was his puja, morning and evening. In the morning before he went to his shop, he'd be doing puja. And in the evening when he came back, he'd be doing puja till late at night. And then again, early in the morning. So that was his life. His life was Krishna consciousness. He did what he needed to maintain his existence, but not more. Not that he was going on working and working, and his life was centered, his home life was centered around Krishna. And of course that culture was more conducive because there were many people would appreciate that, but devotees can do at home also. You can do your puja at home and base our life on Krishna. Social life means associate with devotees for the sake of serving Krishna. Now that there are so many devotees in this country, so we can associate with devotees for the sake of serving Krishna, the sake of discussing about Krishna, although there may be a tendency that when we mix even with devotees to speak in a rather mundane manner. But we should avoid that tendency and discuss about Krishna. If we're not used to that, then better we come and we listen. That's especially recommended for householder devotees, that they make a point to listen very carefully, to regularly listen to topics of Krishna. So we have to cultivate a taste for that. We may feel that, you know, well, I've heard it all before, due to that bad association or lack of proper association, we may not feel so much enthusiastic to hear about Krishna, but we need to. We need to hear about Krishna as much as we need to breathe, or more so. We need to hear about Krishna. If we stop breathing, then we'll die, we'll leave the body. But if we stop hearing about Krishna, then we'll spiritually die also. Even though we may have some kind of Krishna consciousness, something that we associate with devotees as a kind of social life. But that's a very weak standard. Krishna consciousness means hearing and chanting about Krishna. That has to be maintained. Without maintaining that, there's no Krishna consciousness. We see there are many different institutions, like religious institutions, churches, and people. I don't know what the situation is now. I'm just talking about my childhood. I was also brought up as a Catholic, something like that. So people would go to church on Sunday, but the main thing was after the mass, they'd all come out and they'd all chit chat and then go to the bar together, the pub, and the men and the women would go home and cook their roast beef and all this kind of thing. So it was more like they'd all dress up, and it was a social, of course, dressing up, there's no harm, it's better than coming in shorts. That you could do. That would be nice if you come to the temple, at least when you come, dress a little decently for Krishna. But it's not that the Krishna consciousness movement in the temples should be like a vegetarian church. But they should take advantage of the opportunity to serve Krishna, hear about Krishna. Unless we cultivate these things, then we'll remain in the mode of passion. We won't be Krishna conscious. So here in the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna is described the symptoms of and the effects of the three modes of material nature in great detail. We should study this. We should carefully study. Because we are living in the atmosphere of the three modes of material nature, and how to be free from that, and we can remember what are the symptoms of the mode of passion. Unlimited desires and longings. Trishna. If we don't have Trishna for Krishna, and then we have Trishna for Maya. Trishna means, it actually means like a thirst. We're feeling thirsty. So if we feel it, if we don't have a thirst for Krishna, it means a strong desire. And then we have a strong desire for Maya. We have a strong desire, material hankering. We desire to have so many things, which we don't need. Most of the things in modern society that people desire, they don't need. But that feeling is there that I have to get more and more and more and more. So instead, it's a very simple point, which we've all heard many times, but it's good to hear again and again, that we have to change our desires from Maya to Krishna. That requires some cultivation. That term is Krishna Anushilanam. We have to cultivate Krishna consciousness. It's just like if you're working in a garden, you have to do some work. Otherwise, the weeds overgrow the crops. So in the same way, Krishna consciousness, we have to do a little work. We have to cultivate our creeper of devotion. We have to make an effort to read the books, to chant. It is a bit of an effort. It's easier. It may seem easier that not to chant, not to read. But the result is that we become enveloped by the mode of passion very quickly. Even if someone's been chanting Hare Krishna for many years, as soon as they stop, or as soon as they become lax or weak, then immediately Maya rushes in and overtakes the consciousness. We always have to be very careful. We always have to be strict with ourselves, because Maya doesn't take a holiday. We may think, oh, now it's time to relax, but Maya doesn't relax. She's not relaxed. And as soon as we relax in our efforts to become Krishna conscious, then Maya takes over. Prabhupada said that neophyte devotees have a tendency to relax their efforts after some time, but we have to overcome this tendency and go on strictly in Krishna consciousness. Prabhupada also said that we should, as we go on in Krishna consciousness, we should become more enthusiastic to follow the rules and regulations, which are the means for us to become Krishna conscious. And it's really worth becoming Krishna conscious, because if we're not, as described here, then karma sangena dehinam, we become tied up to body after body after body by not being Krishna conscious. And if we become Krishna conscious, then we become tied up to Krishna, pranaya rasanaya, as mentioned in Bhagavatam, that Krishna is tied by ropes of love. So either way, the soul is always, actually this Madhvacharya has analyzed, that there's only one Nitya Mukta in existence, and that's Krishna. And everyone else is Nitya Baddha. That means even those in the spiritual world, they're also tied up, they're tied to Krishna. They're tied by affection to Krishna. Especially Madhvacharya has given the analysis that they are, the soul is always dependent upon Krishna. It means, of course, in our Gaurya Vaishnava philosophy, we say Nitya Mukta. Mukti being defined as Mukti Hidvanyata Rupam Swarupena Vivastitihi. Mukti means to be situated in one's constitutional position, to give up. Mukti means to be free from this tied up position in this material existence, and to be situated in one's constitutional position. But then again, one's constitutional position is Jivesvarupai Krishna Nittadas. One's constitutional position is to be a servant. So a servant, Madhvacharya points out, is always dependent on the master. So Krishna ultimately is the only independent person, because everyone else is dependent upon him. Although, of course, Krishna himself, he also becomes dependent upon his devotee. Aham bhaktas paradhino nahi astratantra ivadvija. He tells, Krishna tells his Durvasa Muni, that I am not independent. I am dependent upon my devotees. So even Krishna, he's not independent, which proves that even stronger than Krishna, even a higher principle than Krishna, is bhakti, love of Krishna. So this is worth trying for. Here it's described that a person in the mode of passion, he works very hard to please his wife, children and society, and to keep up his prestige. But it's worth working hard to please Krishna. Everyone's working hard. Of course, in the next verse, we'll describe persons in the mode of ignorance who are not working hard. They're simply lazy. So persons in the mode of ignorance, they're lazy. Persons in the mode of passion, they are active, busy, ambitious, working hard to fulfill their sensual desires and to please their family, society, to maintain their prestige. So devotee also works hard to please Krishna. It takes the effort to please Krishna. Without making that effort to please Krishna, then life is meaningless and we become bound up in the lower modes of material nature. So here the position of the mode of passion is being described. In some ways, devotees, they can see what is the position of the mode of passion and convert that to Krishna consciousness. Mode of passion means strong attachment. So devotees should cultivate that strong attachment for Krishna. And mode of passion means working hard. Devotees should work hard for Krishna. Devotees, the mode of passion means people are ambitious. So devotees should be ambitious. The greatest ambition is to get free from material life and go back home, back to Godhead. It seems almost impossible. How can we get free from, how can we get out of this material life? So it's a very great ambition to be liberated from material existence. But devotees are very ambitious because they know Krishna will help me, and they have that faith that Krishna will help me. So Krishna is describing the position of the lower modes of nature, and he's told Arjuna, Nistrai Gunyo Bhavarjuna. Arjuna, get out of this three modes of material nature. Don't be stuck on this platform. You're talking about pap, that we were in a sinful life, that by ahobata mahat papam, that what Arjuna is saying, that what greatly sinful activities we're going to perform. But Krishna is telling Arjuna, you're just thinking within the modes of material nature. Go beyond the modes of material nature. Don't get stuck on this platform. So Krishna's advice, which he gave 5,000 years ago to Arjuna, is good advice for us too. We're surrounded, the whole material world is surrounded by the modes of, we're in the atmosphere, like a fish is swimming in the water, so we're swimming in the atmosphere of the modes of passion and ignorance. But by the grace of Krishna, we can transcend these modes of nature and come to Krishna. So it's worth trying for. We should be passionate for Krishna, strongly desiring to attain to Krishna's lotus feet. Hare Krishna. I'll finish there and take questions. I have time, so if you have questions, please state them.
What was the daily routine of Srila Prabhupada?
Prabhupada was a businessman and he went through different phases. For quite some time he was living at Allahabad, and for some time he was living in Calcutta, and then sometimes he was traveling. We don't have exact information of that. We know that Prabhupada worshipped his deities throughout his life. And he studied also. He studied a lot. I mean, he didn't come out and preach all over the world without knowing anything. He studied Bhagavatam. Very obviously, he studied Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita very deeply. So we don't have, like I said, we don't have exact information about his schedule. Apparently he was also chanting 64 rounds daily also at that time. Although later when he was preaching all over the world, then he would chant at least 16 rounds. So puja means that's done in the morning. That's also described that Prabhupada told once when he was in Saharanpur, which is in North India, which is very cold in the winter. Prabhupada was daily rising early and taking a cold bath. And he described when he was in Saharanpur, it means he must have been traveling there for preaching, that the hotel owner was amazed that he was getting up early in the morning and taking a cold bath, because it was very cold. Traveling business people at least don't do that. A few sadhus in the town might have been doing it. But he was surprised that a traveling businessman was doing that.
While he was traveling, Prabhupada sometimes he would eat in restaurants also. Of course, they had good vegetarian restaurants there. That is indicated by the fact he told Jashamati Nandan Prabhu, who was. Often people say that book's about village life, but it's not only about village life. That Rasaraj describes being brought up in Madras, which is a big city. So the culture was not only in the villages. Who else has described that? Brajahari, that's village life. Yeah, and Namadas Swami was also in the town. But it was a market town. It still was a town, yeah.
So I want to ask, what is the difference? Because like here, there is a difference between village life and city life.
Yeah, well, there is in India now also.
Also in Mahabharata, you know, there should, I mean, when you read about Indraprastha and how everything was going on in Dwaraka, everything, I mean, what is...
No, the point is that the same culture was there in the cities and the village, and even in the forest. Once Prabhupada was asked about, you said, well, the Vedic culture was going on in the villages, and Prabhupada said, no, it was in the forest. The highest culture was in the forest, where the rishis were living. But the basic culture was there, the city, the village, it was the same culture that was going on. What was exactly your question?
Yes, what was the difference between the village life and...
The culture would be the same. Although in the city there... No, even in the country there would be kings and rich people. It wasn't that... Like nowadays in India, we mostly find poorer people in the villages. Same culture. Any other questions? Thank you for coming, everybody. Most of you are working, is it? Well, the four imperfections are of conditioned souls. So as much as we are advancing, that much the imperfections decrease. Just like the tendency to be illusioned. Illusion means to identify with the body. So as we're advancing in Krishna consciousness, then we identify less. Tendency to make mistakes, that is there. Just like, for instance, that's part of life in the material world. Just like, for instance, Prabhupada would sometimes see a devotee and mistake him for someone else. He looked similar to someone else. So you could say it's a mistake. So even when maybe a pure devotee, it doesn't mean he's as omniscient as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. When it says he doesn't make mistakes, that means he doesn't make... particularly in Siddhanta he doesn't make mistake. But also, just like Prabhupada gave as an example of someone who made mistakes, he said Mahatma Gandhi was such a great person, but he still made the mistake. He was advised not to go to the meeting. There would be some danger there, but still he went and he was shot dead. So he made the mistake of not taking good advice. So, also one's prescience. Do you have that word in your language? It means ability. It means like ability to see the future. Not exactly as a mystical method, but just like by good judgment. So that will, one's power of judgment, one's intelligence increases by becoming Krishna conscious. It's good also that devotees consult with other experienced devotees when they're not sure about some course of action, or there's some important undertaking. It's good to consult, because we have the tendency to make mistakes, be illusioned, have the cheating propensity, and we also have imperfect senses. So it's good to consult others about various matters.
Like right before, it is said that one has either to work hard for his senses to maintain yourself, or work hard for Krishna's pleasure. But as a householder, I can see that it is not always like excluded, because in this civilization, one has to work quite a big part.
Yes.
Yes.
As Prabhupada said, modern leaders will force you to work like dogs and hogs and asses. They say our society is more advanced, but just to get the basic necessities of life, you have to work so hard. So yes, one is obliged to if one is in this modern life. But the point is there that one should not be ambitious to become a great business magnate. But one should, if one is working hard for his, just maintaining the body and the family, but we should also work hard to be Krishna conscious. It's understood and accepted and regretted that hard work is required. May be required. For some people, some householders, they've made some kind of solution. Not many, most. I just have to go through the hard grind of modern life. But the point is, we should maintain our Krishna consciousness also. It's just like, you know, materialistic people, even though they're working hard, they have time for watching TV, going to parties and all this kind of thing. So we should also, you know, somehow they get some energy for that. They're enthusiastic for that. So we should also keep our enthusiasm for, just like the average Kami in America watches TV for, 6 hours a day. So I don't know where they get the time. We've heard such figures. I guess that means that they have it on while they're making their breakfast and, you know, like that. So anyway, they make time, and so we should also make time for chanting Hare Krishna, reading Prabhupada's books, and just like they go to parties, we should come to the temple, participate in the activities, like that. And just like in the party, well, someone has to do some work also to organize it, so we should also offer some service in the temple, not just come, but also do some service. Or if we're really tight for... Actually, it's a duty of all householders to donate also to the temple. You should do that. I've heard this question recently quite a few times in this area, that, well, should we donate if money's misspent? Well, we should see, you know, the duty that the deities get fed. They should have some garlands. I see them having garlands. All these things. So, have some flowers. So, yeah, it's the duty of, if you're earning money, we should also donate something. Or if you think someone's going to really misspend it, then donate. Bring some. I see here. I saw someone has brought some flowers, some vegetables. You can donate like that. Then, anything else? And then? Yeah, but there's a net underneath also. It's called Krishna's mercy. So we can go back and practice again. Anything else?
Is it possible to get spiritual
level
without
spiritual master,
just by chanting Hare Krishna,
to come to the temple? To some level, yeah. But actually, theoretically, it's possible to become fully Krishna conscious just by chanting Hare Krishna. However, in practically all cases, it's required. Krishna himself says that in Gita, in Bhagavatam, Krishna says that one has to accept a spiritual master, and he himself did to show he's the spiritual master of all the universes, but he himself accepted a spiritual master to show the necessity of that. So there's a process of gradual advancement in sadhana bhakti, of which the first is to take shelter of a spiritual master. The second is to take initiation. The third is to take instruction. In the 64 processes of bhakti, the first is to take shelter of a spiritual master. Second, to take initiation from him. Third, to take instruction. And fourth, to serve him with great vishrambha, which means with reverence and affection mixed. So yes, it is possible, which brings up many other questions in the present atmosphere. At the camp in Croatia this morning, Purna Chandra Prabhu made a very good point. Actually made many, many wonderful points in the last 2 days. Previously in our movement there was a lot of following with blind faith. But he said that nowadays there's a lot of blind rejection. That means without considering, both means without considering very deeply. So neither are conducive for spiritual advancement. We are supposed to use our intelligence. So to blindly reject is also not good, because faith and acceptance of authority is a basic principle of advancement in Krishna consciousness. That it has been misused and that a tendency is there for it to be misused doesn't mean that we shouldn't submit to an authority, because that is required for our advancement. However, we should do so with intelligence, just like, again, Purna Chandra Prabhu gave the example that it's said that one should accept a guru, but one should see his character and hear and judge him for at least 1 year before accepting. One shouldn't rush in blindly, but one is enjoined that one should accept a spiritual master, but not blindly. You may or may not feel, but we need. That we understand from Shastra. You may say, why not go straight to Krishna? Krishna's God, I have an eternal relationship with him. Krishna made this system. That's why, that's Krishna's system for approaching him. So, actually, when we feel the need, yes, that's also there. Not everyone is feeling the need. When we feel that now I have to get out of this miserable material existence, when someone has that feeling, then he should approach a spiritual master. He shouldn't approach a spiritual master as a fashion that I'll have a guru. Sounds like fun. But you know, at a party you can say, oh yes, and my guru. Oh, it's a guru. Kind of avant-garde or something. But when to approach a guru, that's stated by Krishna in Bhagavatam. No, no, not by Krishna. That's by the... Who is that? One of the Navayogendras. That he describes that life in this material world is miserable. And even in the heavenly planets is miserable and temporary. Tasmat gurum prapadyata. Therefore, one should approach, one should surrender a guru to a guru. So when tasma, therefore, when one has the understanding that material life is useless and temporary, at that point he should prapadyata, should surrender to a guru, and jignyasu shreya uttamam, he should inquire about the ultimate benefit of life, which is beyond even elevation to the heavenly planets. So when we say, when we feel, yes, that's true, but it's not a whimsical thing. That's also based on knowledge. The preliminary knowledge that life in this material world is useless. So this is the position, according to Shastra. There have been many disturbances and difficulties in the practical application of that in our movement since Prabhupada left. Nevertheless, the principle remains unchanged eternally. Nowadays, we shall have to be more cautious in how we apply that or how we accept that principle in our lives. However, we can't avoid the principle and we shouldn't blindly reject authority, but we should see according to the standards given in Shastra. What are the standards for being a disciple? What are the standards for accepting a guru? What are the standards for that a guru should be? Previously, in our movement, in many cases, it was almost like the mode of passion, the whole thing about the whole idea of a guru, that you know, who's got the biggest projects and the most disciples and the most money and all this kind of thing, which can be symptoms of a dynamic guru, but it can also, but if it's taken as a, you know, my guru's the best because, you know, he's got 50,000 disciples, and if it's just taken on that basis, and that's not according to the directives given in Shastra. Shastra never directs that you should find out who's got the most disciples, but who is Shabde Pareta Nishnatam Brahmanyu Pashamashrayam, who is deeply learned in Shastra and understanding of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and who by his life it's clear that he's taken shelter of that knowledge, it's not just theoretical knowledge. So Shastra is the center. Guru means who follows Shastra. Achinotiya Shastratam Achare Stapyatyapi Swayam Achvate Yasmad Achayastena Kirtita. Now I remember the verse. I forgot it this morning. That one who acts according to the principles of scripture, who establishes the principles of scripture, teaches that way, and who teaches by acting according to the principles of scripture is called Acharya. So the Shastra is the center. Who follows Shastra? His guru.
Where is this verse coming from?
I'm not sure, maybe Vayu Purana. I didn't make it up. Prabhupada used to quote it, or parts of it. They're practically synonymous terms. They can be used interchangeably. Although sometimes the word acharya is used to mean a very great guru. It means a very powerful one who establishes standards for other gurus, for generations of disciples who become gurus. So, any other questions? No. All right, so we'll finish there. I think most of you have seen me here before, and as usual, you probably know that after my classes I make a little reclama, reclaim some of the money in your pockets. That's reclama. Anyway, I'm not so much interested in that as distributing some of my books, which is my main service to Prabhupada. So probably you have some of my books, all of you. I don't know. But if you don't, please come and have a look and see. And see if you'd like to take some of them. And help me in my service to Prabhupada. Here we have Bhaktivinoda Prabhuji. There's been a lot distributed here of this book. Rasikananda, My Memories of Prabhupada and Ramayana. So if anyone would like to see, please have a look. Hare Krishna. Again, thank you for coming. Keeping up your enthusiasm and Krishna consciousness. I've heard there are various problems here in this temple. But anyway, keep enthusiastic and let's see what Krishna's plan is for the future. Everything is here, nice building, deities are here, Prabhupada is here. Just little organization, everything can be very nice. The public are ready to take Krishna consciousness, isn't it? You're doing harinams and festivals, something. Still, the public are open to it. So it can be very nice. Don't lose faith. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Bhagavad Gita as it is ki jai. Hare Krishna.
Shastra Maharaj ki jai.